sons who had gotten together, and they were very excited because they were talking about their elderly mother and what they had done for her. And one son had built her a huge mansion. And he said, I want her to have something nice to live in. The second son gave her not only a Mercedes, but a chauffeur, so that she could go anywhere she wanted and not have to worry about driving. But the third son said, I gave my mother something better than all of you. I know that she likes to read the Bible. And I heard about this parrot that had been trained for 12 years by the elders of the church. And all you have to do is tell the parrot what book of the Bible, what chapter, and what verse you want to hear from him, and he'll quote it to you. He'll read as many verses or chapters as you want. And I know she's very happy with my gift, even more than any of yours. It wasn't long after that the mother sent a letter to each one of her sons, thanking them. And she said to the one who gave her the mansion, I thank you so much, but I can only use one room. It's so big. It's a waste. And to the second one, she said, thank you for the Mercedes and for the chauffeur, but I just don't go that many places, and he's a bore, and I just don't like him. And to the third one, she said, oh, dear Jeffrey, I thank you so much. You know exactly what your mother wants, what your mother needs, and what your mother likes. That chicken was so good. Isn't it the truth that sometimes when we do our best, people just take it and look at it in another way? But you can't help but to laugh, because this is how people are and who they are. Our parasha today is very pertinent because it has to do with the world today. Balak, Bamidbar, Numbers 22, verse 2. And our parasha centers around two things, and the first concerns Arasha. Arasha is a wicked person, and his name is Balaam. And he attempts to put a curse on the Bnei Israel, the children of Israel. And then the other one concerns Israel herself and how she played a harlot, while Hashem, behind the scenes, is making it possible for Israel to take the land. So we'll look at Bamidbar, Numbers 22. And when we read about Israel camping in the plains of Moab, on the side of the Jordan River, across from Jericho, we read that this is their last and final campsite before crossing the Jordan and going into Israel, or Canaan, that would soon be Israel. Now I want you to remember that up until this time, when Moses took the children out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, those boundaries and limitations, and here they are set free, all they did was kvetch, all they did was complain. They complained, and they complained, and they complained, and the complaining was usually started by the rebels. The rebels were Gentiles that came with them. And so they incited all kinds of things, and the Jews joined in. And then we have Korah, a Jew himself, starting with his complaints. And now we see that these people themselves are not complaining, but other things are happening. And now they're ready to go into the campsite. This parallels so much with Hanukkah. If people would understand what Hanukkah was about, the church itself would celebrate Hanukkah with joy. The Jews had just come out of exile. The Jews were waiting for their Messiah to come, and then comes Antiochus Epiphanes and tries to do away with anything that God has given us, whether it be the Torah, the commandments, our belief in God, and so forth. And now, we see something else happening. We see in Numbers 22:5, he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people. And again in 32, verse 5, and Balak sent messengers to Balaam, ben Beor, to the city of Petor, which is by the river, to call him. And the Humash, the river that it refers to is the Euphrates, the main river that's flowing through Mesopotamia. And again in Devarim, or Deuteronomy 23:5, and because they hired Balaam ben Beor from Petor Aram, is telling us where he came from. In chapter 23, verse 7, in Balaam's opening blessing, it states that he specifically came from Aram, from the east, modern-day Syria, or Iraq. And this is very important for us to know because of what's happening in current times as well. But at the end of the parashah, Balak, after the parashah of Balak, after blessing B'nai Israel, instead of cursing them, the Chumash informs us that Balaam returns home to Aram for only a few short weeks. And for 2 weeks, Israel is fighting Midian, and Balaam is back, and he's not alone. He has the five kings of Midian with him in 31:8. Balaam tried to curse Israel. The king had said, "Balaam, we know that anything you bless is blessed and anything you curse is cursed." Pagans talking to each other. Whereas we too know that God told Abraham, anyone who blesses you will be blessed. And anyone who curses you will be cursed. And so they called Balaam to try to put a curse on Israel. First of all, he had to say, "Let me pray to the God of Israel." Now, he's a pagan. He doesn't believe in our God. But at the same time, he's going to pray to our God to see what our God tells him. And our God says, "Don't go. Don't go." And then God tells him to go. This man shows us everything that a false prophet is. He is a false prophet. But he can't understand what is going on. He's a true Rasha, a true wicked, truly wicked person. On his way, his donkey is blocked by an angel of God. Balaam doesn't understand it. He whips his donkey 3 times. Then an angel of Hashem appears. You know, I talk to my dogs all the time. I talk to the neighbor's cat. I even talk to the salamander that might be on my porch, or whatever you call him, a lizard of some kind. But I've never heard them talk back to me. I think in the Garden of Eden they could talk back. But when the donkey turned his head around and said, "Why are you whipping me?" This smart pagan prophet starts talking with the donkey and has a conversation with the donkey and doesn't even realize it. This man who is going to go out with his mighty voice and the power and the ability that he has to curse Israel. But he says to his donkey, "If only I had a sword." All he has is to speak the word and he can curse an entire nation. But for a donkey, he needs a sword. There's power in the tongue. Your words have power. This is why we have to be very careful every day of what we say, what we do. Never say I'm stupid. Never say I'm dumb. Never say things like that. You never talk bad about yourself, because when you do, you're putting a curse on yourself or on somebody else. Balaam sees the camp of Israel. And when Balaam sees the camp of Israel, he tries to curse Israel. He really does. He makes a strong effort. Do you know anybody in your life who tried to curse you, but they couldn't? I know that all of us know somebody who tried to curse us and they did. Tried to say something, tried to do something, whatever. Throughout the whole parasha, Balaam does exactly as Hashem commands him. But Balaam is on the mountain and he looks down on Israel and he sees them. And he says, Ma tovu ol halakha Yaakov. And he goes on. And he's blessing Israel. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by Hashem, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. What an awesome blessing. We use this blessing to open our prayer book service, our first service, just like every congregation does, whether they're traditional Jewish or Messianic. The curse he tried to give that came out of his mouth was a blessing, because God would not let him curse Israel. But this blessing, when we read it in English so that we can understand it, it causes us to feel good and feel pure and holy. We feel tranquil. And we can sort of see the pastoral scene of the Hebrew camp. Now, when he's talking about how lovely are your tents, he's talking about the men standing outside of the literal tents with their tallit over their head doing shacharit in the morning, doing the prayers in the morning, because he says, how lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings. Why would he say, how lovely are your dwellings and how lovely are your dwellings? He doesn't. He says, how lovely are your tents, your tallit on your head as you pray to God. That's a beautiful sight to see a Jew pray to God. This is what he's saying. And then there's your dwellings. The place where you live is beautiful. It's reminiscent of valleys that stretch out and like gardens by the riverside. There's total peace here. Comfort and joy. Then as Balaam continues to speak, you see a sudden change of tone and verses 8 through 13, where there is no peace, but only unceasing war and turmoil. In the Mishnah on Pirkei Avot 5:22, it not only calls Balaam a Rasha, but he's also compared with Avraham Avinu, our father Abraham. And it states, whoever has the following three traits is among the Talmudim, or the disciples of Avraham Avinu. And whoever has the three other traits is among the Talmudim, or the students of Balaam, or Rasha. There's Balaam and there's Abraham. Balaam has the evil eye, Abraham has the good eye. Balaam has an arrogant spirit, Abraham has an humble spirit. Balaam has a greedy soul, and Abraham has a meek soul. He's exactly opposite of our father Abraham. Both Balaam and Abraham are considered as men of renowned spiritual stature. Both of them. The pagans knew Balaam. They'd pay any price for him to put a curse on a people. But it's the fact that Balaam exploited the quality that he had in order to use it for his own personal pride and gain. And we know what you get if you do that. But yet, our father Abraham utilized this quality that he had towards the perfection of mankind. Very different. Azal, one of our sages, said that a Rasha is someone who harnesses his God-given traits and abilities towards an unworthy purpose. But a disciple of Abraham Avinu is one who harnesses these qualities for a divine purpose. We have other examples throughout the Torah of things that happened and how they happened and so forth. This man Balaam, it gets me that his reputation, as it says in 22:5, for it is known that he who you bless will be blessed, and he whom you curse will be cursed. The people, the pagans, thought he had that power and thought he had that authority, just like in the world today. Only they don't use the words blessed and cursed as control, power. Things of this sort. We're going to make this country change. We're going to make these people change. We're going to make you change your religious thoughts, your religious freedom, and be glad of it. We're going to turn you into a different type of people. Hanukkah all over again with Antiochus Epiphanes. He was hired to destroy an entire nation for the power of his speech, and yet for his donkey he had to have a sword. Isn't that ridiculous? I think so. The children are about to enter the promised land, which Hashem had promised them. And he said, God said, that in you, Abraham, there will be a blessing for all of the nations. Think about it. Why are these people wanting to curse Israel? Why are they wanting to curse the Hebrews? They're terrified. It tells you right there in the beginning. They're terrified of these people, and they're terrified of their God. They're terrified, but they still have that evil inclination to want to attack, just like people in the world today. Our president might be terrified of our God, but he certainly, I question that, but he certainly isn't afraid. There are many people in the world who are not afraid, but at the same time, God will show them eventually who's boss. And whenever he does, those people, with all their pride, are going to have everything that they wish to have. They're going to find out they had it on earth, not after their lives are over with. We see the children of Israel facing a final challenge. We see that Moab is the descendant of Lot. The people of Moab are the descendants of Lot. The Midianites are the descendant of Ishmael. And they like to try to make a last-minute attempt to stop the fulfillment of Hashem's promise in the world. In chapter 24, verse 19, Balaam stated that a king shall rule and destroy the remnant of the city. And basically, he's prophesying about the Messiah coming here. Today in this world, just like with Balaam and just like with Hanukkah, the Rashas of this world, the evil people of this world, are trying to stop the coming of the Mashiach by forcing us to give up what we believe, by going into idolatry and paganism and saying there is no Messiah, there's no return of the Messiah, it's taking too long, he's never coming back. There's a book at any bookstore, basically, on understanding the Bible, and it's written by a liberal. And in there he tries to explain that these are just stories in the Bible, that none of this actually happened. And think of it, a person who's interested in knowing God and getting saved, wanting to find a book to help them, and reads this book and they're told, these are just stories. I know too many ministers who believe that these are just stories. And too many ministers who say these commandments are old. Even the Ten Commandments. And they just don't see any need for all of this stuff. And when one of them told me about a friend of his who was changing, I mean, they have a service on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and they were thinking, should we put a second service in? And instead they're going to have a service on Thursday night so everybody could have a choice. And if you wanted your weekend free, that would be your Sabbath service, Thursday night. And I said, oh boy, are you really off the rocket. And he said, well, I forgot, you keep that old Sabbath. I said, let's rephrase that. I keep God's Sabbath. Sunday is man-made Sabbath. Saturday is God's Sabbath. You can make it on Thursday. You can make it on Wednesday. Do it anytime you want to. But how far are you going to lead these people down the wrong road? And it really bothers me. Immediately after the story of Balaam, we read that B'nai Israel sinned with the daughters of Moab and Midian in chapter 25. The Torah doesn't tell us exactly who started it, but we have some clues throughout Scripture that indicate that it's probably Balaam. He went home. He went home thinking he was defeated, but he thought. Now, when you have your anger up, and you have been embarrassed before a lot of people because you weren't able to do what you said you could do, had the ability from your God to do, and you went home with your tail between your legs, and I don't know if he got his money for trying to curse Israel and not being able to, you'd certainly be asking your pagan God, what can I do to bring these people down? And that's what he did. He thought on it. Their God won't let me curse them. What can I do? What can I do? So he goes back and he says, I have an idea. The whole religion, everything that the Hebrews believe is based on one God and morality. Let's try to get them in their morals. Let's try to get them in their morals and see if we can defeat them there. So they had the Midianite women come in. They enticed the men, but these women wouldn't do anything with the men until the men had worshipped Baal Peor, the pagan god. They had to eat a lot of beans and drink a lot of beer. And then you stand before the statue and you do all the things that result from eating beans and beer. Because that's how you worship these statues in paganism. And it's a strange thing, but it's weird. And so they did, just because of their lust. And so the women did what Balaam himself couldn't through his words. They defied God in a moral way. Balaam wasn't able to make the Jewish people stumble with his curses, but the Jewish men were lured by women. It's a lesson that in Judaism is always taught, that the men should be very careful. No matter what the woman, you have to be careful. No matter. And then are men. That's it. If you don't understand it, we'll talk about it later. But men are men. And too many men have fallen because of a woman, and especially clergy. And some were sent, like one of our rabbis. One woman was sent. She told the elders afterwards what happened. And she said, "I came just to destroy him. Just to destroy him." A lot of Christians think it's weird that I don't hug women, or that I surround myself around men. But I like women, but surround myself with men instead of women. But you have to be careful. You have to be careful. At one meeting that several denominations were having at the Bellamy Mansion, I was invited. I went, and this one woman came up. She was a minister. She was a black woman, and she was quite large. And she was going to throw her arms around me and hug me, and I said, "No." Well, she got very defensive, saying, "What's wrong with you? Are you gay?" and all this other stuff. And it's like, nope. That's not a way that I would think a Christian woman would respond. I said, "Those are not my breasts. They're your husband's. And what you're doing is hugging these men and sharing your husband's part of your body with men, other men. And that's not right. That's not good." She was mad. She went away. She was really mad. She did everything but curse me. She came back later and she said, "God really convicted me." And I'm glad. But you know something? It's just like it was when I was a boy in high school. If you didn't do certain things that girls asked, then you were a fag. That's the way it's been. That's the way it's always been. It doesn't mean that you are. It's just the way that women work. It's part of our nature. They're good women and they're bad women. Before all of you throw stones at me. They're good women and they're bad women. But you have to be careful. You know, with this, they were saying, let it all hang out. Let's shatter all the barriers. And when there are no barriers, anything and everything is possible, and all morality goes out the door. And with this, the women themselves led 24,000 men to death. 24,000 men. I think that's very sad. Judaism is considered to be a very strong moral religion. And yet, people like the Reformed and Conservative, not too much Conservative, but some, and Reconstructionists are just as liberal as they can be. But there are, like the Orthodox, who are not liberal. And they go by the Word of God. But look at our congregations, whether they're Messianic or whether they're Christian. Do we uphold the morals of God? This is what we're supposed to. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And we have to correct that. Because you can bring sin on your own household. You can bring sin in your congregation. You can bring the curse in for people. Amazingly enough, there was a prince of Israel who walked right past Moses and Aaron. In other words, his tent was right near the Mishkan, the tabernacle. He walked right by them to his tent right in front of the tabernacle with this Midianite woman and took her inside, and they had relations. When Pinchas in chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. Now when Pinchas, the son of Eleazar, that's the high priest, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took the javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. The sages say that it translates that he put the javelin in between their genitals, straight through their genitals and kill them. His actions returned Israel back to their God. And as a reward for this, Pinchas received the covenant of peace. Israel's existence posed such a threat to Balaam himself the nation of Israel was designed to bring the message of our God to all of mankind. And this would upset the spiritual state of ancient civilizations in control, because all spiritual messages to mankind were given by inspired individuals. And we know that if Israel had died then, had rejected her God, if it wasn't for Pinchas, where would we be today? Where would we be today? You wouldn't be sitting here. You'd be worshiping Baal. In the days of Hanukkah, if Antiochus Epiphanes had succeeded, you'd be worshiping a Greek god. Sometimes it takes somebody, an outsider like Balaam, to look from a distance to see the greatness of the nation and the people, even with all the problems. When we look at each other, sometimes we only see problems, we see negatives. We don't see the positives. But when we look at a man and a wife, we know that there are going to be ups and downs. When we look at children in the family, there are going to be ups and downs with the children and with the parents, and so on and so on. This is called life. It's called life. We all have problems. We all have some form of being dysfunctional in our lives. But it doesn't mean that we go out and we try to curse everyone or we try to kill people. When Balaam saw his failure, even in this attempt with the Midianite women, he saw a nation that was strong enough because that nation believed in their God. And although there were a few bad apples, so to speak, these people were killed. People were killed. Sometimes you and I become very disillusioned in our everyday walk for many reasons. Sometimes we disagree with each other. Like I find at the prison with two of these men and trying to cause problems and get people to believe their way. But it could be among your neighbors, among your family. Sometimes there's lack of unity, and in a synagogue years before, we had such a lack of unity, and now, with all of those rebels gone, even though we're a small group, I think we have unity, and I'm very thankful for that. You might find a lack of commitment, but I'm very happy to say that I think people in this synagogue are committed to God, to our Messiah, and to the synagogue. We might have a lack of finances, lack of health, lack of the size of the congregation. Some people are so involved with the details of the congregation they can't enjoy the spiritual aspects. They're gone. We're happy. We don't need them. But when we look at ourselves and others, we take an account, not just of the bad, but also of the good, in order to help motivate us ahead in our life. Because all of us are good and all of us are bad. And some days we're just gooder than others and sometimes we're badder than others. Don't be so sensitive when one day you have someone come in and they're not in a good mood. You were there too one time. Be patient and love them. Continue to achieve the work that Hashem has given you. to each one of us. Today is the 17th of Tammuz. There were 5 events that took place on this day, and all of them were bad. The first is that Moses smashed the tablets of the Torah at Mount Sinai. The second is the daily sacrifices stopped for lack of animals. The third is the Torah scroll was burned in the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes. This is Hanukkah. And it marks the first book burning of Jewish holy books in Jewish history. And needless to say, it wasn't the last. I think Hitler had the biggest. And the fourth, which should be very eye-opening to you, an idol was erected in the temple, put on the altar of incense by Antiochus Epiphanes, saying, "I am God." Fifth, the city wall was finally breached. These are in Mishnah Ta'anat 4:6. So what we see here is that on this day, the 17th of Tammuz, the city wall was breached. 9th of Av, this is when the temple was destroyed. Tisha B'Av will be on July the 25th, not too long from now. Not too long from now. Sometimes when I think about Balaam beating his donkey, sometimes I think, you know, in talking with people, and I myself feel like we've been beaten too. We've been beaten by the world. We've been beaten by our friends and our neighbors and our families. We've just been beaten. We're wounded. We sometimes are in circumstances that are binding us up and keeping us from being free. And I don't mean free to do anything you want. I mean free from being who you are and expressing your own opinions. Let's not be like Balaam and these other people, blind to God's purposes. Nothing happens in this world by chance. Whether it's a lack of finances, lack of job, an illness, no matter what, God has something in it. Like I said before in the prayer, it's not about you, your mate, it's not about your children, it's all about God. And God comes before everything, everything. And if God comes before everything, and you're working so hard, and you feel like you're coming up against a brick wall, maybe you are. But you have to remember that even Daniel's prayers were blocked. Even Daniel's prayers were blocked. Sometimes our prayers are blocked. Now, I'll tell you something that you might like and might find very interesting. In Judaism, one form of atonement is suffering. So I'm sure you've got a lot of atonement on your side, for some of you. But this atonement for suffering is to help lead other people to God, because they see you in your suffering, and how you respond shows them who your God is, that you truly believe in this God. What you say with your big mouth, what you do, how you act, show them whether you truly believe, truly follow God in everything that you do. Sometimes it is hard to do the right thing. Sometimes you feel like you're corralled and going in a different direction that you know you shouldn't be going in, and yet it's there, and you're fighting, and you're fighting these entrapments. And sometimes it seems like every day you're fighting and you're frustrated and you're tired. And despite your best attempts, you're in a place that you know you shouldn't be and you don't want to be, and you want to know why God has left you there and why you can't get out. We might ask God, "Why are you beating me? Why are you beating me?" Sometimes we need the suffering because sometimes we just don't communicate with God. We don't pray. We don't read His Word. And even more than that, we don't even believe His Word, because if we believed His Word, our lives would change. His Word says, when God says, that's what you do. When God says, that's what you believe. When God says, don't, that's what you don't do. And whenever you do the things that you're not supposed to do, why are you complaining? You're going to be cursed. If you do the things that God has told you to do, you will be blessed. We shouldn't let our circumstances get the best of us, but we do. We're human. We do. And when we lose faith and we lose hope and we lose sight of where Hashem is leading us, we get up, we feel like we are so weak and down that the world itself is joining in on beating us up. Instead of us being people with a clear vision, a sound mind, and we can't understand it. In Mishlei, Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in Hashem with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God, and God will make your path straight. No matter what you do or what is happening to you, trust in God. For those of you who I'm sure some of you haven't heard this, I'll say. When you look at the wars in the Middle Ages, and you find armies coming to attack a castle, those armies would enslave the people on the outside of the castle, the serfs. The serfs would have to go to the wall, a certain wall, they'd be told, with like a pickaxe. And they would have to pick at the stone at the base. Up there, those who lived inside the walls of the castle would pour hot oil, hot water, whatever down on these people. They would drag them away and others would come. And it would continue one after the other. And finally, no matter how strong those walls are, they fell. Because of the simple fact that these people continued to pick at it, and when one died, another one replaced that person. Do you know what these people who picked at that wall are called? And the men in this congregation will relate to it more than the women. They're called naggers. Naggers. Naggers can tear down your belief. A lot of women believe that they have to nag after their husband to get something done, and the husband's just... But not all men are like that. But there are naggers in your life. And in today's world, as fast as things are accelerating, you're going to come across more and more naggers who are going to tell you your faith is wrong, to tell you not to believe. Shut your mouth. You can't say that in public. This is not a 501c congregation. If you are a 501c3, you cannot say anything from the pulpit. They last March gave a free day to the churches to say anything they wanted about politics, the president, or anybody. Any other time, they can take the 501c3 away. We are not a 501c3. I can say anything I want to about our Muslim president and get by with it. And I will. I refuse to keep my mouth shut, and I want you to refuse to keep your mouth shut. Be a witness for God. What's the problem with the world today? People have turned their back on God. People have kept their mouth shut. People have not been in unity. Unity. Where's the unity among the messianics? Where's the unity among the churches? Denominations don't even want to deal with other denominations. Or even people in the same denomination. Why? We got our own. Well, if you don't come together, united you stand, divided you fall. We've been a country for 239 years because united we stand. Now we are falling. Now we're really being divided. prayer is more powerful than anything. Not by might nor by power, but by my ruach, by my spirit, says the Lord. Prayer, where two or more are gathered. You can pray by yourself, but it's really awesome to pray with each other. Every day, Mark and I talk on the phone and pray. We pray for various things that are happening in the world. We pray for you, especially if you have any needs or whatever. We pray, and I tell you, once Mark gets started, just put him on speakerphone and lean back. You know, he goes. But I'm glad of it. And this is what we need to do. Come together. Come together. Be united. And that's in love and friendship. Get to know each other. It's very important. Amen.